Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and hope you're having a really great day. Well, here's a question for you. When you think about heaven, what comes to mind? When you think about heaven, what comes to mind? What kind of questions come to mind? You wonder, is heaven a real place or is it just a state of mind? Will we know one another in heaven? Do people in heaven know what's actually happening on earth? And what difference does a future in heaven make to my life today? Well, my guest today is Dr. Robert Jeffress, and he joins me to talk about his book, A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. I was honored to endorse this book. It's beautiful. It's packed full of wisdom. We've got 3 copies of this hardcover, really amazing book. We won't be taking calls today, so you know the drill. If you listen often enough, you just have to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E. Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got questions about heaven, include those for sure. If you include your mailing address, you'll automatically be put in on the drawing. A couple quick announcements. Now, I know we've got friends listening all over the nation and even outside the U.S., but this particular announcement is for those who either live in the Twin Cities area or you're willing to make the trek. And some of you will, because every month, you know, I have Dr. Troy on our show. We call it Health and Healing with Dr. Troy, and it's one of your favorites. Well, we're doing another live studio event on Thursday, November 9th, and we've got 75 spots open for a live studio audience, and they're free. But you got to sign up to get that spot, all right? So all you have to do is go to our Live the Promise show page. Our website is myfaithradio.com. Get to that Live the Promise show page. You'll find a link right there. Sign up, and you will receive notification if you're one of the people who get a ticket, and we would love to meet you face-to-face. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Robert Jeffress is senior pastor of the 13,000-member First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He's a Fox News contributor. He's a member of the Executive Committee of the White House Faith Initiative. His daily radio program, Pathway to Victory, is heard on more than 930 stations nationwide. His weekly TV program is seen on thousands of cable systems and stations in the U.S. and nearly 200 countries around the world. I wonder what you do with your spare time there, Dr. Jeffress. Good to have you with us again.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Well, congratulations on an amazing book.
Well, thank you for your endorsement of the book. I really do appreciate it. And God is really blessing the book. Its success is far beyond anything we could imagine. And I think one of the reasons, Susie, is people are hungry for the hope of heaven right now. You know, with the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the mass shootings, people wonder, is this all there is or is there something better? And the good news of my book, A Place Called Heaven, is God has something infinitely better for us.
Boy, I mean, that's the thing that I was just thinking as I worked through all the pages when I got the advanced copy, is this is chock full of good news, because the good news really is amazing news, and it somehow it gets lost in translation. And I think you're right, the timeliness of this message is so powerful. Before we dig into the content, wondering if you've got a verse, either just a life verse or a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I think Jeremiah 29:11 is certainly a great verse to remember right now. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, a hope not for calamity, but a promise to give you a future and a hope. Mm-hmm. And that really is what heaven is about. It's a hope, but it's a hope that is resting in reality. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come and take you unto myself. And you know, Susie, what is interesting is the Bible never denies or diminishes the reality of the suffering, the heartache that we're experiencing right now, but it just adds a word to that heartache: temporary. The way it is right now is not the way it will always be for us, and that's the great hope we have.
Mm. Well, you know, you've written a number of books, and I would love to know how this book was born in your heart. I mean, was it the tragedies you were seeing? Because, friends, when you write a book, I mean, he wrote this book probably a year ago, and I look at the tragedies that have taken place after you pushed send on your manuscript. All that has happened, the birth pangs that have happened since then, are just mind-blowing. But I would love to know, what was your initial response? Why did you feel called to write specifically on this topic?
Well, you know, it really flowed out of my last book. My last book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, preaching an exclusive Jesus and an inclusive world. I mean, that was a book about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for salvation, a foundational truth of our faith, but one that is under assault both from without and within the church. You know, a Pew Research poll showed that 57% of evangelical Christians believe there's more than one way to heaven other than faith in Jesus Christ. And so I wrote that book to reaffirm the truth that there are not many ways to God. There is one way to God through faith in Jesus. So I wrote Not All Roads Lead to Heaven about the pathway to heaven. It's only through Christ. It only made sense that the follow-up book would be, okay, now that we're in heaven, what is it like? What is that place called heaven like? And as you said at the top of the program, what I do in the book is to answer the 10 most frequently asked questions about heaven. And Susie, I wrote this book not just to answer people's curiosity about heaven, just to satisfy that curiosity, but to help us to start preparing for heaven. I mean, if you knew the company you worked for was going to transfer you to a distant country, a foreign country in 6 months, and furthermore, that it would be a permanent move, you'd start preparing now for that inevitable move. Well, we're all who are Christians going to be making a move to that new country, that place called heaven. It only seems logical that we would want to start preparing for that move right now. So this is a book, A Place Called Heaven, not only of inspiration of our future hope, but also a book about preparation for that place.
Well, Dr. Jeffers, as you did your own research and you dug into Scripture and you crafted this book, anything come out of your studies and even the process that surprised you? And did God speak to you in any special ways you worked on this? Or did you kind of know from start to finish where you were going with this thing?
Well, I mapped it out ahead of time of where I was going. And, you know, the book, in addition to answering the 10 most frequently asked questions about heaven, in the process, it explodes some of the myths that Christians have about heaven. You know, I think that, frankly, if we're honest, there are a lot of our Christians, maybe a lot of listeners to this program, who aren't that excited about going to heaven because deep down they have that fear that heaven is going to be a boring place. I mean, there are a lot of Christians out there who think that heaven is going to be one long, unending church service, and that seems more like hell to them than it does heaven. And while it's true we are going to worship in heaven, worship like we've never experienced worship before, we're going to do more than worship in heaven. We actually have an assignment that God is going to have for us that we can talk about later on. So I think, you know, as I studied through this material, it just reminded me again that heaven is going to be anything but boring.
Amen. And it's so exciting. Let's talk about four benefits of being heavenly minded, because Scripture does say, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I think that's just so powerful. And we live by faith, not by sight. One of them, you say, is focusing on heaven reminds us of the brevity of our earthly life. Say a word if you would.
Well, that's right. I mean, as we think about the length of eternity, it really reminds us of how very brief our time is here on earth. You know, to get an idea of what forever and ever is, I mean, there's no way to really understand that. But just imagine a bird that comes once every million years to sharpen its beak on the top of Mount Everest, comes once every million years, flies away, comes back. By the time that bird has worn down that great mountain by sharpening its beak, by the time that mountain is worn down, eternity will have only begun. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension what forever and ever is, and it only reminds us how brief and fleeting life is here on earth. You know, Moses said in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days and remind us how very few they are. And I think focusing on heaven helps remind us of our brevity of life and to spend these few years in the most profitable way for the kingdom of God. You know, I think thinking about heaven prepares us for the judgment that is to come to Christians. Yes, Christians are going to have their own judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Heaven's not going to be the same for everyone, and that's one of the chapters we talk about in A Place Called Heaven. And knowing that we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ prepares us to live in a way that shows that we succeed at that judgment seat. I think thirdly, it motivates us to live a pure life. You know, 2 Peter 3 says, knowing that this world is going to be destroyed by fire, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Mm. And then finally, I think thinking about heaven helps put suffering in perspective. Again, the suffering we go through in this world is real, but as one person said, from the perspective of heaven, our worst suffering on earth will be seen to be nothing more than a one-night stay in a bad motel. Mm. So I think those are just some of the benefits of being heavenly-minded and focusing on heaven.
Yeah, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And you talked about, you know, reminding us of the brevity of life in that verse. I think it's 90:12, Psalm 90:12 you referenced, but teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's some kind of wisdom to be acquired when we set our sights on the realities of heaven, right? I mean, it seems like it changes the filter through which we see life.
It really does. I have a friend who's in heaven now himself. I tell the story in the book. His name was Harold Warren. He was one of the godliest men I ever knew in my last church. I remember going into his office one time and seeing on the chalkboard just these little marks, just a bunch of marks. I said, Harold, what are those? He said, well, I'm 67 years old, and each of those marks represents how many days I have left if I live to be 70, as Psalm 90 says. And every day when I walk into my office, I erase one of them to remind me how brief my time on earth is. Now, that's wisdom. That's really wisdom.
Boy, it helps you to treat life like the gift it is and people the gift that they are. Talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress today, his book is A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. Beautiful hardcover book packed with wisdom. Would love to get a copy in your hands. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie spelled S-U-S-I-E. Don't forget the mailing address. So when we come back, we're going to answer some of the questions that he answers in the book, like, what difference does a future heaven make for life today? And is heaven a real place, or is it a state of mind? We'll talk about those in just a moment. Boy, we could spend the rest of our days pondering the love of God. What great love he's bestowed on us. Wow, we're so blessed. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress today. He's got an amazing book titled A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. This first question is, what difference does a future heaven make in life today? And Dr. Jeffress, you write, your life here on earth is extremely important. The choices you make, the character you form, and the affections you develop now will impact your life on the other side of the grave. Say more if you would.
Well, this is one of the paradoxes. You know, we were talking before the break about how brief life is here on earth and how long eternity is. The paradox is how we spend these few fleeting years we have here on earth does affect our eternity forever and ever and ever. And as I say in the book, what we do on earth reverberates in the halls of heaven forever. And, you know, we hear this all the time, Susie. People say, oh, that person is so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. I don't know about you, but I've never met anyone like that.
Right.
I think C.S. Lewis was right when he said, our problem is not that we think about heaven too much, we think about it too little. He said, if you search history, you'll find that the people who did the most for this world are precisely those who thought about the next world. Mm. And then his famous line, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither.
Powerful. So explain that just from a biblical perspective for a person listening today going, okay, how do my steps here echo there? How does my love here or my grudges here impact life there?
Well, let's talk about two ways. First of all, if we're speaking to people who aren't yet Christians, understand that decision, life's most important decision, whether or not to receive Christ as your Savior, to trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, that decision now impacts your eternity. Because once you die, your eternal destination is fixed forever. You know, Jesus told a story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus who both died. The rich man went to Hades. Lazarus went into the presence of the Lord, and the rich man was immediately in a place of torment, Hades, and in agony. He cried out, "Please, somebody, relieve me of my suffering." But Abraham said to him, basically, there is a chasm between you and me, and none can come over from you to me, and nobody from me to you. You know, the fact is, Susie, in hell, everybody is going to be a believer. Everybody. But the fact is, it will be too late at that point. If you wait until 5 seconds after you've died to make that decision to trust Christ, you've waited too long. So our eternal destiny is certainly fixed in this life by the decisions we make. But even for Christians, what we do now has an impact on our eternity. One of the questions I answer in my book, A Place Called Heaven, is, will heaven be the same for everybody? And the answer is absolutely not. While our good works are absolutely worthless to secure our place in heaven, it's only by God's grace that we get to heaven, our good works, our obedience after we are saved, has a great deal to do with the kind of eternity that we're going to experience. And the reason is we're all going to face that judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, talking to Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be rewarded for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or, now the English translation says bad, but the word phallus actually means worthless. This is not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of evaluation that determines the rewards we receive in heaven.
And this is one of those passages, Dr. Jeffress, I've talked about on the show several times, because it's one of them that wakes me up at night to think that there are some Christians who have secured their eternity, so to speak. They've trusted Christ for their eternity, but they escape as escaping barely through the flames with nothing to show for it, as if they lived like atheists or they lived to build their own kingdom. That is very sobering. When I've studied that judgment seat, it's, as I understand it, it's to find something good. It's like the Lord wants to find a movement from faith, hope, and love. You know, every action that was prompted by faith, hope, and love. And yet it's so sobering to think we're living in a, you know, kind of in a, on an island, as if our choices don't matter, but they matter so deeply.
Well, and, you know, I hear people say, Susie, well, as long as I make it to heaven, I don't care anything about rewards. As long as I make it, I'll be just fine. Well, that's not what 1 Corinthians 3 says, the passage you just cited. It talks about those whose works are determined to be worthless, their lives are burned up, shown to be wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says, Paul says, the person who just barely makes it shall suffer loss. There will be real measurable loss as people realize what could have been theirs if they had only been more obedient. And, you know, I've always been asked, are you saying there's going to be regret in heaven? I mean, how can joy and regret exist alongside one another? I always use this illustration. Just imagine your insurance agent comes by and says, you know, I was looking at your policy. You need $100,000 more of insurance. And you say, well, let me think about that. That night, you awaken, your house is on fire, you gather up your family, you throw a chair through the front window, you climb out on the grass, you see your house going up in flames. What is your emotion at that moment? Certainly joy that you escaped the flames, but don't you think there's going to be some regret as you think about decisions you could have made that would have saved you from such a loss? I think there'll be that kind of mixed emotion in heaven. Yes, great joy that we escaped the flames of fire, praising God forever for that. But I think for some, there will be regret as they see what could have been theirs had they been more faithful to God in this life.
At least at that moment of reckoning in the judgment seat. I thought there's another passage, too. It says you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And if I remember right, that he was speaking to Christians
John
in that.
John talks about that.
Yeah.
So we do not want to shirk back with shame at his coming. Mm-hmm. And there will be some who will do that when he comes. And again, you know, to overestimate regret in heaven is to turn heaven into hell. But to underestimate it and ignore it is to make disobedience in this life inconsequential. So we have to be balanced.
Indeed. And even just to even take another piece on the flip side of that, I mean, what if you were just given a glimpse of, you know, the money that you sent teens to the mission field, and then God just peeled back the sky and let you see the multiplication, the fruit of that investment. On the flip side of this, you would want so much to be more all in, you know, because when you look at that, he keeps good notes and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. It will make you want to be all in not one foot in and one foot out.
That's exactly right. And, you know, you look at the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, whether it was Moses, Abraham, they were looking for a future reward. Moses gave up his position in Pharaoh's court, the writer says, because he felt like the treasures of Christ were greater than the treasures of Egypt. Abraham was looking for that city whose founder is God. He was looking for that reward. So, you know, that's the ultimate of faith, is believing, as Hebrews 11:6 says, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently serve after him, after him.
And we'll move from this point, just but one more thought. You know, I'd read from, I think it was Hudson Taylor, Oswald Chambers, but a number of really great dead guys consistently said, anybody who shrugs the whole idea of reward as if, oh, I don't need that. They called that spiritual sloth, because Scripture was so clear and making it a point to say, there will be rewards in heaven, because it matters what you do on earth. That God loves the lost so much, he loves his church so much, he wants to use you as a conduit for his kingdom. So he's asking you, be my hands and feet, I will reward you. I mean, it's not even just about us, it's about his heart for what's going on in the world, right?
That's right. And we all instinctively know that what we do does make a difference in the justice of God. It just doesn't make a difference in securing our place in heaven. That's all by grace. But it does determine rewards or lack of rewards. Only a just God would operate that way.
Mm. Okay, so we just got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom, so you can pick this answer up on the other side if you'd like. But another question you address in the book is, heaven a real place or is it a state of mind? You go ahead, Dr. Jeffress, and if you don't mind, I'll just jump in to take us out when we need to.
All right. We'll start with just saying, is Jesus said it's an actual place. In John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He uses that word place three times in the Greek, in two verses. The Greek word topos, place, means a geographical location. And when we come back after the break, I can show you why heaven absolutely is an actual place, not a state of mind, and we can maybe even answer the question, where is that heaven that we're going to go to one day?
Isn't that so exciting? Talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress today. His book is titled A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address, and if you've got a question, you can include that as well. And we will be back in a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress today about his book, A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. Really great book. This is the question we're tackling right now. Is heaven a real place, or is it a state of mind? And also, as you continue to answer this actual place question, Dr. Jeffress, also I'd love for you to make the distinction between the present heaven, where Jesus now resides, and the future heaven, where we'll spend eternity.
Right. Again, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, place, a geographical location. You know, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus was raised from the dead, spent 40 days on the earth in his resurrected body, the Bible says that he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. A crowd saw him. Now think about this. He left a very real geographical location. Many of us have been there, the Mount of Olives, and he ascended where? Into a state of mind. You don't go from an actual place into a state of mind. He just went from one location to another location. The Bible says one day he's going to come from that real location, heaven, back to the Mount of Olives. So both the Mount of Olives and heaven are geographical locations. Now the question is, where is heaven? And one of the questions I answer in my book, A Place Called Heaven, is do Christians immediately go to heaven when they die? And the answer is yes, as long as you understand what the heaven is they go to. Now, I want our listeners to stay with us on this. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, for a Christian to die, to be absent from the body, is to be at home with the Lord. The moment we die, we immediately, our spirit, goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is that? Well, the Bible calls it the third heaven. Jesus referred to it as paradise. Sometimes it's called Abraham's bosom. It's all the same place. It's wherever the Lord is. We're conscious, we're awake, we're experiencing the bliss of being in the Lord's presence. But, Susie, that's not our final destination. Our final destination is the new heaven and the new earth, which is centered right here on this earth. Once it is destroyed by fire, Revelation 21 says God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing the new Jerusalem. And John says in Revelation 21, when the new heaven and new earth is finished, John says he saw the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven down to earth. I call that New Jerusalem Jesus is working on right now the ultimate in prefab housing. It's being built up there someplace, but it's going to come right here on earth. And this New Jerusalem right here on planet earth, 1,500 miles cubed, the Bible says, is going to be the center place, not the only place, but it's going to be the center place of where we're going to spend eternity. And I don't know about you, Susie, but that gives me a lot of joy and hope to know that I'm not going to be sentenced for all eternity to be floating around up there someplace, but I'm going to be right here on this earth like God originally intended for us to enjoy it.
It's just a marvel. When I read that part of your book, when I got the advanced copy, it just made my heart come alive to think about, you know, tangible streets and, you know, there'll be scents that we can smell that we've never smelt before, food we can eat we've not tasted before. And we've joked about this a little bit on the show as we've covered this topic, but so many Christians have this view of heaven of white togas, fog machines, and harps. And it's no wonder people aren't too excited to go there. But and we can laugh about that. But the truth is, if we really do have that view of heaven, we're going to have an anxiety that our story has to tie up in a nice bow on earth. Because after that, it's just a boring, long church service. You know what I mean? We're not going to really understand suffering or even the fact that if the answer doesn't come on this life, when it comes, when God restores all things, it'll be beyond our wildest dreams.
And, you know, that really, the idea that we're going to be on a tangible earth, not some ethereal spirit floating around up there, also reinforces another truth about heaven that people don't understand. And that is, Susie, when we die, we don't become somebody else in heaven. It is we who are going to be in the new heaven and right here on the new earth. And our life, our eternal life, is an extension of our present life. I mean, for example, the Bible says we retain the same names that we had in this life. You know, when Moses and Elijah came back with Jesus and appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, they weren't named Bert and Ernie. They were still Moses and Elijah. They were the same people. Our bodies are going to be vastly better. We get new bodies. But in some ways, they are going to be like our present bodies in that they are recognizable by other people. I really even think, Susie, that there's strong indication that the gifts the interests that we have in this life are going to continue in the new heaven and the new earth. I think our assignment in the new heaven and new earth may somewhat mirror what we did here on this earth. I mean, after all, why would God waste interest and talents on us for just a few years? I think we very well may continue in some greater way to do what we've done here on earth.
Just amazing. Another question you address is this one. Have some people already visited heaven? And in that place, in that chapter, you tell this amazing story of evangelist D.L. Moody. Would you mind telling his story and what we can learn from it?
Well, D.L. Moody, of course, the great evangelist, had an experience somewhat like Stephen when he saw heaven's gates opening at his death. But what D.L. Moody didn't do was to die and then come back to life and tell us everything that he saw on the other side. And it's interesting that Raymond Moody, who is the father of the near-death experience craze, was actually the great-nephew of the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. And because of his great-uncle's experience, he became obsessed, really, with this whole idea of have some people already visited heaven and come back and told us what it's like. Now, let me be clear in answering this question. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do whatever he wants to, but we have to say, if we're honest, there is no experience in the Bible that corresponds with what we call near-death experiences today. Now, I know your listeners are shouting at the radio right now saying, Pastor Jeffers, what about Lazarus? I mean, he died and was raised from the dead. Well, of course, there are plenty of examples of God raising people from the dead in the Bible, but the point is, when they came back to life, they didn't tell us what they saw on the other side. Lazarus didn't tell us anything. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven, the presence of the Lord, and he was told, don't repeat anything that you saw. And so there's nothing that corresponds in the Bible to these books we see today of people who supposedly die, take a tour of heaven, come back and write a best-selling book. Now, I'm not saying they're all fraudulent, but think about this, Susie. I mean, if they contradict Scripture, what these people's experience is, and many of these experiences do contradict Scripture, then they're certainly not from God. And if they simply confirm what the Bible says, they're redundant. They're unnecessary. Savior 1995. I believe everything we need to know about heaven is recorded in Scripture, and we need to be highly suspect of any people that claim additional revelation about heaven.
Okay. And you already answered this question. Do Christians immediately go to heaven when they die? So we'll skip over that. But in that chapter, you also answered the question, where did the Old Testament saints go when they died?
Well, they went to the presence of the Lord, the same place that we go right now if we die. We're taken immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. Our bodies return to dust. But the Bible says those who are Christians, they are going to receive new bodies. We are a part of what's called the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of all of those who are saved. Our spirits are alive and conscious. We get new bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at different times in history, you know, he says, as Christ was raised, so we shall also be raised, but each in his own order. Some will receive their new resurrection bodies at the rapture. Some will receive it 7 years later at the great tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. Still some, perhaps the Old Testament saints, will receive their resurrection bodies at the end of the millennium. But the point is, everybody goes immediately, who's a Christian, a believer, to be in the presence of the Lord the moment that they die.
Okay, and the question, what will we do in heaven? I can't wait for you to answer that. But first, I want you to dispel the three common myths about God that you address in the book. The first one, the myth that even sometimes Christians believe, God is a cosmic killjoy. Speak to that one.
Yeah, I mean, just think about it. The God who created this great universe and animals, the variety, why would anybody want to think that God was boring? I mean, think about it. Even God created sex. I mean, sex was his idea. He thought it up. He designed the equipment. I mean, he came up with the whole thing. Why would anybody think that God is boring? And I think that is a real delusion that actually began with the serpent in the garden, that the reason he told Eve that God didn't want her to eat of the fruit of the tree was basically God is a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to enjoy real life. So we've got to recognize where that lie comes from.
Indeed. And we touched on these, but just for those who maybe who just hopped in the car, that the myth that heaven will be monotonous and it'll be one long church service. Talk about what we actually will do in heaven, because those are myths.
Well, right. We are going to worship, no doubt about it, worship like we've never worshiped before. But we're also going to work. You know, God created us in His image, and God is a worker. He created us to be workers. He created us to find fulfillment in creating and accomplishing things. It's only after the fall that work became monotonous and tedious. I mean, Adam enjoyed his work before the fall, but now in our new resurrection bodies, all of the impediments to enjoyment of work, bodies that get tired, strained relationships, government regulations, all those impediments will be removed, and we will enjoy work like God intended us to enjoy it. And as I said a moment ago, I think very well our work in the new heaven and earth could mirror what we're doing right now. I mean, you're a great author. You're a talk show host. Who says there's not going to be broadcasting on the new earth? God uses it now. Why wouldn't He use it even better?
Absolutely amazing. You know, I read somewhere that new songs will be written. I mean, because there'll be worship and it'll be, you know, He's the creator. And why wouldn't there be an opportunity to see more things created, you know, as He's made us creative and we have the fulfillment of seeing Him?
Yeah. It's a myth, the idea that everything is going to be created and fixed forever and ever. Not at all. God gave us gifts to use. He told Adam, I'm giving you a garden, but you are to cultivate it and keep it. You're to make it even better. You know, avocados are good. Guacamole is even better. Well, it's the same thing. God has given us the basics. But think about the iPhone, the airplane, all of these things that man has created. You know, walking is good, but, you know, if you're trying to go across town for an emergency, a car is even better. Letters were good, but if you've got an emergency business situation, email is even better. God's the one who gave us that creative ability. There's no reason to think it stops the moment that we die.
Indeed. Wow. Talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress, talking about his book, A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. Would love to get your name in on the drawing. Email, love to see these emails coming in. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Thanks for including your address, Scott. I appreciate that so much. I get so many emails, and so few often remember that mailing address. That helps me a ton. When we come back, we'll answer this question. Do people in heaven know what's happening on earth, and will we know one another in heaven? Talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress, more when we return. Really glad you tuned in today. We're having such an important conversation with Dr. Robert Jeffress. His book is A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home. And things we've been talking about are these. What difference does a future heaven make for my life today? And is heaven a real place or just a state of mind? And have some people already visited heaven? And do Christians immediately go to heaven when they die? If you're interested in getting the answers to those questions, you'll want to check out his book. But we do have 3 copies, so I'd love to get your name in the drawing if you'd like to go that route. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. And if you've got a question, go ahead and ask that as well. One listener asked Dr. Robert, how do we prepare for heaven in our life today?
Well, that's the last chapter of my book about how can I prepare for my place, the place called heaven. Because, I mean, go back to the analogy that I used, Susie, where I talked about if you knew you were moving to a foreign country in 6 months, it was going to be a permanent move. What would you do to get ready? And I talk about a number of things that we can do. I talk about, you know, developing the here-there mindset, you know, being faithful to do what God has called us to do here while thinking about there. We really are citizens of both worlds at the same time. I think that's important to do. I think there's some practical things we ought to do to prepare our family for our journey to heaven. You know, 60% of Americans don't have a will. It was Isaiah the prophet who told King Hezekiah, he said, get your house together, or get your affairs together, because you are going to die. A lot of Christians need to get their affairs together, get a will, make sure your loved ones know what you want to have happen at your memorial service. I see so many people get caught up in a fog when they lose a loved one. They don't know what to do. I think minimizing regrets is really important. You know, Genesis 25:8 says, when Abraham died, he died at a ripe old age, a man satisfied with life. I don't think God wants us to approach the end of our life here on earth with a long list of if-onlys. Make sure you minimize regrets. But Susie, above all, the most foundational thing we can do to get ready for our journey to heaven is to make sure that we have the proper passport. You know, if you're moving to a foreign country, you don't get into that country without the right passport. And I'm asked all the time, I was talking about this yesterday at church, I'm asked all the time, you know, Dr. Jeffers, are Catholics going to be in heaven, or Jews going to be in heaven, or Hindus going to be in heaven, or Baptists going to be in heaven? And I always say the same thing. Nobody goes to heaven in a group. We go one by one based on our relationship with God. And the only people who are allowed in heaven are forgiven people. Mm-hmm. And there's only one way to be forgiven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So making sure you have that spiritual passport stamped forgiven by Christ is the most important preparation you can make to make certain you're welcomed in that place called heaven.
Beautiful. One of my memory passages as of late is Romans 3, 22, 23, 24. And it just is so, it's the gospel. You know, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, because we've all fallen short, and it goes on from there. But it is kind of amazing when you think about the gospel. It changes everything. Okay, here's one of the questions that you answer in the book. Do people in heaven know what's happening on earth?
In a general sense, for sure they do. And people say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, two places I think of. In Revelation chapter 6, there's a description of the final 7 years here on earth, the period of the Great Tribulation. And those Christians who are martyred during the tribulation, Revelation 6 says they're in heaven looking down on the chaos on earth, and they say, Lord, how long will you allow this to go unpunished? So the saints in heaven have a general awareness of what's happening on earth. Or in Luke 16, we referenced that earlier. Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. The Lazarus was in heaven. The rich man was in hell. Both knew what was happening on the other side. So there's a general awareness. Does that mean that Grandma Emma knows everything I'm doing? Hopefully not. But there's a general awareness of that. And, of course, the follow-up question, Susie, is, well, wait a minute. If I'm in heaven, how could I be happy in heaven if I saw all the misery on earth? Or even worse, what if I saw my loved ones in hell? And, you know, I think the only answer to that is, in heaven we will have God's perspective. We'll understand perfectly the justice of God. And I like what J.I. Packer wrote one time. He said, the horrors of hell will not be enough to extinguish the joy of heaven.
Wow. And this is just something I've wondered about. But you think about being in the presence of God, as you reference the martyrs. I've wondered if those who've gone before us, who are now with the Lord, you know, if they could intercede. I mean, if they're seeing something on earth and they're in the presence of God and they can pray with a mindset, if they can worship, they can pray. I mean, we're not going to be done praying. So anyway, it just was something I've thought about that would be kind of amazing if that were the case, to think of those who've come before us, that they could intercede for what's happening on the earth as well. Who knows? But that's just a thought.
Well, whether or not they do, we know for sure. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and he makes intercession for us.
Amen.
Right now. And that's the great news.
So good. So good. Okay. Will we know one another in heaven? You touched on this, but I'd love for you to speak to that one again if you will.
Yeah, and the answer is absolutely we'll know one another in heaven. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 1 that Jesus was the prototype. That's the Greek word, the prototype of those of us who will be raised from the dead. That means his resurrection body was not unique. It was the first of many that will follow after it. And if you want to know what our bodies are going to be like in heaven, look at Jesus. I mean, he had real flesh and blood. He wasn't a sanctified version of Casper the Friendly Ghost. His disciples could touch him. He was able to eat and wanted to eat, which is great news for a lot of people that we're going to eat in heaven. But also his disciples recognized him. Not always at first. They weren't expecting to see him sometimes, but they did recognize him. And I think, yes, we will know one another in heaven. I think our relationships will continue in heaven. I think in some ways they'll be deeper even than they were here on earth, where they were stained with sin. Now, obviously, we're not going to be married in heaven. That doesn't mean we don't have a relationship with our mate. In many ways, it may be a better relationship. Just think what it would be like to be with your husband or wife and to be able to look back together on everything that happened to you on earth, the good, the bad, and horrible, and see how God worked it all together for good to bring you to that point.
That's going to be one of the most amazing things to me, is to even to know how our lives intersected in ways, the things not only that God provided, but things he prevented. I mean, to see the stories, the movie reels, so to speak, unfold before our eyes, to go, wow, I was, you know, I don't know, I just think that could be a marvel to watch these stories. I mean, endless movies, really, of everybody's lives.
And people say, well, there's so many stories to tell. Well, we have forever and ever and ever.
Wow, so amazing. Well, you said, Ed, that heaven won't be the same for everyone. I've studied that as well, too. So you answered, will heaven be the same for everyone? No, it won't. But I'd love for you to give a little bit more just insight on what you think that will look like.
Yeah. Well, you know, the rewards, the Bible pictures them as crowns that we will receive. There are seven different crowns I talk about. I don't know. Some people say these are literal crowns, maybe, but I think they're more than that. I think they're representative of rewards we'll have in heaven. The Bible talks about, for example, of special privileges some people will enjoy in heaven, special access to the tree of life, special entrance into the kingdom of God. Some other people say special responsibilities. Those who do well in this life in regards to faithfulness to Christ are going to be put in charge. They're going to have responsibilities in heaven to rule over cities, nations, perhaps even other planets. And then there's going to be special praise. Some will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, I ask listeners, think about sometime that you're mom or dad said something really encouraging to you, or an employer said, "Man, we couldn't have done this without you. Thanks for your hard work." I mean, that is something you can live on for months when you hear an affirming word from your employer. Think what it would be like to hear those words from God himself. We don't know all that these rewards are, but Susie, the Bible says whatever they are worth working for and sacrificing for in this life.
Mm. I also read from one commentary that one thought was that part of our reward would be our capacity to enjoy the Lord, and so just a deeper capacity to know even what it is we've inherited. It was an interesting thought, but what are your thoughts on that?
I think that certainly could be true, the capacity to enjoy the Lord more, but again, what we do on earth reverberates in the halls of heaven forever. And I would say to any of our listeners right now who feel like they've wasted their life, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. And what I'm hoping is my book, A Place Called Heaven, will really motivate Christians to start thinking about this place and preparing for this very real place that we will be occupying very, very soon.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Jeffress, for your faithfulness in just crafting this important book, and it is such a timely topic. As we get ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person today listening who's realizing they've been maybe living more earthbound than heavenly minded. Would you pray for that person today?
Father, we thank you so much that this world isn't all that there is, that you are preparing for us that place called heaven. And I pray for anybody who's tuned into this broadcast who doesn't know for sure he or she would be welcomed into heaven, that even at this very moment, he or she would place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of heaven. And for those who are already Christians, Father, I pray that you would motivate us to begin right now thinking about heaven and doing those things that will count for eternity, so that one day we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful service." Thank you for Susie. Thank you for her faithfulness to you. Continue to bless her ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Dr. Jeffress, thank you. I know you're such a busy guy. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Well, thank you for the kind endorsement of the book, too, Susie.
God bless you and all that God has you doing. Dr. Jeffress's book is titled A Place Called Heaven, 10 Surprising Truths About Your Eternal Home.
We pray to bring the day to light with words that pierce the dark with light. Only by the blood are we saved.
Wow, what a great conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, I'll talk with Ray Comfort about his book, Think on These Things, Wisdom for Life from Proverbs. So don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead next.